was talking to a brother this last week who's a member of a Reformed Baptist church from out of state. And he told me that their minister, their only minister and their only elder, had resigned just this last week. And in fact, I believe this Sunday, I believe today is his last Sunday. And then he was resigning, and he was also going to remove his membership and leave. And this brother was on the search committee, and he just said, just keep us in prayer, you know. He said that the reason why the minister resigned had nothing to do with sin. There were no moral failings. He was a godly example to the flock. It was not a lack of calling or gifting. He was a gifted man. It seems that he was called by God to be a minister and an elder. However, the pastor explained that he had been the lone minister in this church for at least a decade, if not longer, and potentially multiple decades, and he was tired. He had wished to get a sabbatical, which, depending on how you define a sabbatical, can be an extended period of months of just rest, and some pastors get this every 7 years or something like that. He had hoped to get that just to refresh and refocus, and it had not happened, and he was just weary. He was the only one, you might say, with his finger in the dam, right? And he was weary from the task, and he resigned. As far as he could see, he was treading water with his workload, and there was no end in sight. And if you've ever felt like that, you get a little anxious, and you don't know that there's an end in sight. He had been in that position for quite some time, and he knew for his own health and sanity, for the health of his family, he needed to rest. It was a classic example of what we call pastoral or ministry burnout. Now, for my sermon, this is not a sermon particularly on pastoral burnout, but on ministry burnout in general, because everyone can experience burnout, whether pastors, deacons, lay elders, Sunday school teachers, even nursery care workers, okay? I really mean that, and we need to watch out for burnout. One pastor describes it this way. He's talking about pastoral burnout, but it applies to ministry in general. He says, pastoral burnout could be defined as the moment or season when a pastor loses the motivation, hope, energy, joy, and focus required to fulfill his work, and these losses center upon the work itself. So it's not necessarily just if someone has to step down from the ministry to take care of a family issue. It's because of the work itself. He says, these aspects of burnout don't operate in isolation. They connect and overlap. From time to time, we might lose motivation or hope in ministry. On any given day, we feel exhausted and joyless. But when our motivations erode all at once and their absence persists, and that's the real key, it persists, it's then we enter into a season of pastoral burnout. Now, it might be somewhat comforting if this were a rare thing, if it were rare for this to occur, right? It's like, you know, planes crash, but you comfort yourself and you say, that's so rare, it's never going to happen to me, it's not going to happen on the plane I'm on. That might be comforting if we could say, well, this is a very isolated incident, and so we don't have to worry about it. But in fact, it's very common. It's incredibly common, and not just for pastors, all across the board, okay? Anyone in ministry. That same pastor that I just read who gave that definition, he says, numerous times a year, as long as I can remember, okay? How many times is that? I don't know, 50 times, 100 times over the course of his ministry? I speak with pastors looking for an exit from ministry. It's incredibly common in the church. I know men who have left, some who wish they could, some who might be in the process of it. I've talked to church members who were fried. They weren't pastors, but they were fried. They needed to get out, and it's very, very common. Now, why do you suppose it is that it happens so much? Why do you think it's so common? Is there something we as a church are doing wrong? I don't mean us specifically as a church, though it applies to that, but the church generally, maybe in the West or in America, is there something we're doing wrong? I guess there's a lot we could say about unhealthy church practices. We could talk perhaps about a lot of churches becoming overly corporate, and I think adopting more of a corporate model than a biblical model. I've seen some of these churches when I was candidating. I saw their job description, and I knew if I went to that church, they would grind the last living ounce out of me and then throw me aside and hire a new pastor. I was like, there's no way I'm going to go there. I think we could talk about that, but I don't think that that's particularly the issue. In fact, I don't think ministry burnout is particularly unique to our geographical location or even our time in history. In fact, I would argue this has been a perennial problem that the church of God, the people of God, have always faced. My argument for that is there's tons of occurrences of it in Scripture itself. We'll see it in our passage today. Moses, who experiences it in this passage, will experience it again in Numbers 11:14. He tells God, I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. We see it in the prophets. Elijah, the prophet, not so subtly, was so burned out, he said, God, just take my life. He said, you can just kill me, God. And God's like, no, Elijah, you're going to still serve me. He was fried, right? We might have seen it happen to the 12 disciples were it not for the fact that Christ explicitly made them take rest. Christ saw the danger. It says in Mark 6:31, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. That's unhealthy. It might have happened to the apostles in Jerusalem had the church not appointed the 7 deacons. They would have had to preach the word and pray and counsel people and do baptism and minister the Lord's Supper in addition to serving tables, as they say, and they probably would have become burned out soon enough. It's been an issue as long as there have been a people of God. Well, what is the main issue? Why is this so common? I think it's simply this. The needs of the church, the needs and requirements of the ministry, the load is often very, very great, very heavy. And those who serve are limited in strength and numbers. It's that simple. It's simple math. It's not mysterious. The work is hard, and there's often not enough to bear the load. When it reaches an unmanageable, unbearable weight, it's just a matter of time till those who are shouldering that weight buckle under the pressure. And no one is immune to this. This church here is not immune to this. I'm not, you're not. You know why? Because the work of the ministry is still great, and you are finite in your strength and in your power. It can happen anywhere. Well, in considering this, we should consider today how we ought to be wise at Sovereign Joy, that we don't put ourselves on the path to burnout. Whether myself as the pastor, whether deacons, whether others serving, right? We also need to consider this not just as individuals, but as a church as a whole, because whole churches can be the collateral damage of church burnout. If there's enough burned out church members, it's just like an engine. If it has no oil, it seizes up. And a church will do that too. If there's enough burnout among church members, right, the church will close. And sadly, that happens commonly. At best, we would put a cap on how far we can grow in this church, right? If you don't have that many people serving and people are already burnt out, you can't add more people to grow that church. At worst, the church itself could be at risk. So it's something we want to be wise about. It's something we want to take preemptive measures to think about. It's something you have to think about if you have any plan, which all churches should have some sort of plan or at least desire to grow, right? If you don't and you grow overnight, but you're not able to support that, on that there's not enough people to hold up that weight of ministry, the church might shrink again, right? Because the people's needs will not be met. So it's something to think through. Well, thankfully, as common of a problem as this is, the Word of God also commonly speaks to this problem and gives us wisdom today as individuals and even as churches. In our text, we see this wisdom in the advice of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. Jethro's killing it. He got saved yesterday, and then today he's giving advice to Moses, right? That's rapid sanctification. He's doing really good. Jethro takes one look at the way that Moses is carrying the load of the ministry, and he can instantly see this is on a path to burnout. You cannot carry on like this, Moses. He sees that not only will it harm Moses, his son-in-law, whom surely he loves, but it will harm Israel as well. Israel is not necessarily known for being a people that you can turn your back on and who you can trust when times are hard. And if Moses can't meet their needs, this could be very problematic for the nation as a whole. Well, Jethro gives Moses very wise counsel, counsel that we would be wise to follow as well. And if we do, well, it doesn't mean that ministry will be easy. It doesn't mean it will be fun. At times, it will be horrifyingly painful. I don't say that about you guys. It's just, that's the nature of ministry at times. It's the nature of what happens in the body of Christ at times. Yet, if we use the wisdom in this passage, we can have longevity by the grace of God in ministry, and the peace of the church will increase as well. Well, let's look at our text now. We will see first the path to burnout that Moses is on. We'll see how we ourselves might be on that path if we're not careful. Second, we'll see the remedy to avoid this. And then third, the fruit of following Jethro's advice. And I will give a caveat. The majority of my sermon is point number one. So by the time we get to page number eight and I say, now point number two, we're not one-third of the way there, okay? I promise. I am consciously trying to stay within reasonable limits these days. So let's go to point number one, the path to burnout that Moses is on. Look at verse 13. It says, the next day, the day after Jethro's visit and conversion, Moses sat to judge the people. Now, to judge here is much more broad than just to preside over criminal cases, although Moses certainly had to do that. It probably would have included, as our judges do today, civil and legal disputes as well. He kind of says that, I judge between one party and another. It's probably broader still than that, though. Just as the person who's in leadership, whenever there's a problem of any kind and people need to know what to do, Moses would be the guy who would judge. He would give his judgment, this is what we should do in this situation. This is also complicated by the fact that Moses is not just a judge, but he's primarily a prophet. He is the one who gives the revealed will of God to people. And so if someone had a question about something, even something ceremonial, for example, about the Sabbath, right? They would come to Moses. And so Moses is overseeing all these things. For a group of several hundred thousand, hundreds of thousands of people, okay? He's the only guy. Verse 13 continues, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. Just note here the heaviness of the burden of ministry here, which is true of ministry in general at times. The enormous weight of all the needs and concerns, of all the issues that are entailed with the church and the people of God. And you might think, well, hundreds of thousands of people, I could see them having a lot. Surely there's not a lot here in our little church. You can have a church of two people, and I tell you, the weight of the ministry at times can be heavy because you're dealing with human souls, right? You're dealing often with heavy matters, and here it is very heavy for Moses. Sunrise to sunset, that's how long he's working. We're not told how long he had been on this kind of schedule, carrying this kind of load, but it's probably reasonable to assume ever since the Exodus, so months now at this point, morning till evening, he is dealing with the people, and the line, he's never able to finish his caseload. The line is always there, okay? This tells us, brothers and sisters, that ministry in general, even when you're not in danger of burning out, even when there's enough people to support you at times, it's still heavy. It can still be very burdensome at times. You don't want to complain because it's a joy to serve the Lord, but it can still be a heavy, heavy burden to bear at times. Charles Spurgeon once vented a little bit of the many burdens he bore in his ministry. Try not to have a panic attack when you read the list of things he had to take care of, okay? He says this in his autobiography. "No one living knows the toil and care I have to bear. I have to look after the orphanage," which is still around, by the way. "I have charge of a church with 4,000 members. Sometimes there are marriages and burials to be undertaken. There is the weekly sermon to be revised, the Sword and Trowel magazine to be edited, and besides all that, a weekly average of 500 letters to be answered. This, however, is only half my duty." Oh, okay, he thought he was coming to the end. "For there are innumerable churches established by my friends with the affairs of which I am closely connected, to say nothing of the cases of difficulty which are constantly being referred to me." If he wanted to, he could have also added the fact that somehow he managed to find time to write over 100 books during his ministry, all with crippling physical ailments and depression. It's no wonder why even the mighty, useful Spurgeon, towards the end of his life, would spend months resting and recuperating on the French Riviera, where he eventually died. Ministry at times, brothers and sisters, is hard, and not just for pastors. Pastors sometimes, the way they talk, you would think, now I know Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? I get that. But life is just hard in general, and ministry can be hard in general, whether you're a pastor, a lay elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, even a nursery care worker. And I seriously mean that. Take any pastor from the pulpit one Sunday, put him in the nursery with these little kids who are sneezing all over each other, who are biting each other, who are inconsolable. I guarantee you they would be like, I can't wait to write next week's sermon, man. Oh, put me in there. Give me a hard text. Pick something from like Leviticus or something. I don't care. I'll take anything. It's hard. No matter where you serve. On top of the fact that if you're not a pastor, you probably have a full-time job elsewhere, or you're raising your kids, and this is just the last thing at the end of an incredibly busy week, and you're dealing with screaming kids. It's very easy to say, I'm a little burnt out from doing this. I would rather just sit in a sermon Sunday through Sunday. It's easy, and it's hard no matter where you serve in the body of Christ. However, for Moses, for us as well, if we are to do this, this is a recipe for disaster because he's all alone. Verse 14 says, "When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of the Lord. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws.'" Now here, we see the real essential ingredient that leads to burnout. Not just that ministry is hard, because it's always going to be hard, but namely that those ministering to the needs are too few to bear the load in the long term. Here, it's just Moses as the lone judge. Now, why exactly is Moses not delegating? As you can see, like Jethro takes one look and he's like, what you're doing is not good. Like, why are you doing this, Moses? Why is he not delegating? Perhaps it seems kind of an obvious question. I don't know that he thinks he's the only one capable of judging Israel over every manner. Not entirely, at least. I think it's probably because he's the only prophet, and he truly was the only one that could be a prophet for the people at this time. Notice in verse 14, he says, "The people come to me to inquire of the Lord." That phrase, inquire of the Lord, inquire of God, often means to come and seek revelation from God, not just Moses' opinion and wisdom, but specific revelation about how to act or what to do in a certain situation. For example, David does this several times, but in 1 Samuel 23:2, it says, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.'" Well, for Israel, the only way they could actually inquire of the Lord was through their only prophet, Moses. And so there is a sense in which Moses is the only one who can do this, at least some of this. I don't think, however, Moses, I'm sympathetic towards him, but I think he is acting a bit foolish here. And my reason for this is, if Moses can inquire of the Lord for others, why doesn't he inquire of the Lord for himself and ask, "Lord, give me revelation. How can I better serve your people?" And he doesn't do that. So he's a bit of a victim of his own decisions here. Well, Jethro can see there are too few workers for the work to continue, and things cannot go on this way. It's a recipe for disaster. How does this happen in our own context, though? Obviously, we don't have prophets today, and those who say they are prophets are not real prophets. How do we end up in situations where people are on a path to burnout and do eventually burn out from ministry? I would say, first of all, we want to say this before we go on, I don't think there's always a sinful cause for the reason why there's not enough people to bear the load, okay? I think we need to be careful that we don't overstate our point and judge here. For example, this happens all the time. Let's say there's a godly brother who is planting a church. He's moved somewhere. He has invested time and energy. He's a godly man. He has sought the counsel. He's been sent out from another church. He has been laboring for years, and the work just doesn't take off, right? And so he steps back. He resigns. Is that necessarily a sinful reason why someone might experience burnout? I don't think so. I think sometimes the Lord just closes doors. This happens sometimes in church planting, and you have to be gracious to church planters. This happened to Paul and the apostles. It says in Acts 16, 6 through 7, the apostles went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. We're not exactly told what that looks like, but in some sense, they were prevented from a ministry flourishing in those areas. And I think that happens sometimes today. We need to be careful, though, that we don't judge too quickly. As far as reasons that are avoidable, though, there are quite a few. I would give you basically two things that we should watch out for, and we can break these down into further categories, okay? First, one of the telltale signs that someone is going to be on a path to burnout in whatever level of ministry they're at is they do not delegate duties to others. This is an enormous contributing factor to burnout in ministry. Now, this could be for a wide variety of reasons. Perhaps we could think of several dozen. I'm going to give you four. First, there are some pastors, though this could apply to anyone, this really could apply to anyone, who don't want to delegate because of their vanity, because they are vain. They love the attention, right? You give someone a microphone, and some people just love that. They love the attention. Jesus said of the Pharisees, he said, they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called by rabbis. Some people love that. They love the attention that ministry brings them. And that can happen to anyone. That can happen to deacons. That can happen to anyone. For them to delegate, guess what that means? They're delegating some of that attention, some of that limelight, and so some people hang on to it. In fact, I would say not only do they not delegate, I think in some very sad situations, pastors and others can create a weird culture of dependence in which they like being needed by people. I've seen that happen in churches, and that's just, it's not healthy. A second reason why people don't delegate, and this is somewhat similar to the first, perhaps a bit more subtle, is because their identity becomes wrapped up in a ministry. This can also happen with anyone. Instead of defining who they are in Christ, they define themselves by what they do for the church. And if they were to delegate some of that to other people, it's almost like delegating who you are. Some people don't know, they don't know who they are if they're no longer a pastor, if they're no longer serving in that function, and so they don't delegate to others. That happens all the time. Third, and still similar to the first and the second one, is I think some people put standards on themselves that God himself does not place on them. I know some men who are really, they feel guilty about delegating to others. Perhaps they point to the Apostle Paul. If the Apostle Paul can get beat up and dragged out of the city and then march right back out, who am I to take a vacation, right? You read all the things that Spurgeon did, and he was able to sustain himself. It's, brother, you may not be Spurgeon, okay? You may have some very high aspirations for yourself, and that's great, but you're putting something on yourself that no one else may be putting on you, and that certainly the Lord is not doing that. Perhaps this is similar to finding your identity in ministry, but maybe this is more finding your justification in your ministry, where some people just feel absolutely condemned if they ease the burden off themselves in any ministry. I've seen this happen. Fourthly, lastly, I think a big reason why people don't delegate is they don't entrust their ministry to the Lord. It's really a fear that motivates them. They fear that if they do delegate, if you let so-and-so handle this, they're not going to do it just right, right? It's that kind of saying, if you don't do something, how does it go? If you want something done right, you have to do it yourself, right? That happens a lot. In fact, this is a big problem in church planting. This can make or break a church plant. And you can kind of understand, let's say you're a church planter, you have invested hours away from your family, probably a lot of your own money, your blood, sweat, and tears into this whole thing, and it's like your baby, right? And you guys, maybe the first time you had your baby, you're a little scared to hand them off to someone, right? Some people are like that with their ministry. The problem is, counterintuitively, that can also kill a church plant because you don't delegate and you can't grow, and it's counterintuitive, but that happens a lot where people are just, they don't trust their ministry with the Lord, just as some people don't trust their children and trust their children to the Lord as well. Well, that's the first reason. The first reason is people don't delegate. The second reason why there aren't enough people bearing the load is not because the minister won't delegate. Perhaps he's seeking to do so, but there aren't people to be delegated to for one reason or another. Now, let me clarify here. Sometimes church members simply can't take on more duties in their lives, and that's okay. I was talking to a brother this last week, and I was trying to wrangle him. I was trying to twist his arm into serving in some way, and it was just increasingly appearing that it was gonna have too many working parts to just make this thing work. And it's like, you know what? It's okay. Don't worry about it. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with saying no, okay? And there's times when people just can't take on more, and that's fine, okay? As long as you serve in some manner. Just think of Fran, okay? Fran may be only able to pray for us as she's in bed, but you know what? If that's all she can do, that's fine, okay? There are, however, sinful causes at times why there's not enough people to bear the load. First, it may not be that the minister has a problem with delegating. Perhaps there are even people willing to take on tasks, but they're not mature enough in the Lord to serve in a certain capacity. Think of Hebrews 5:12. You ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. A pastor would be wise to not delegate in cases where somebody is not spiritually mature. First of all, because that person might destroy themselves in a sense, right? Think of what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:6. An elder must not be a recent convert. He may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. You want to even protect that own their own soul, right? It could also be a huge disaster for the church as well. If you lay hands hastily on someone who's not mature enough and they implode in front of the view of the whole church, oh, that can be an enormous, enormous problem. But sometimes the reason is there's not enough people who are spiritually mature. This should challenge us with how we think of our own sanctification. Your sanctification is not so much your sanctification. It's not an individualistic matter. It affects the body at large. And sometimes pastors would delegate, but they can't. And so they have no one to share the load with. And it's something we should be challenged in. The second reason why others are not bearing the load is sadly because some people, they just don't serve. Now, I'm not saying this, and everyone's going to be like, were you talking about me? Okay, I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. This is a general truth. Some people just don't serve. They come and get, and they never serve others. They never give to others. This is related, I guess, to a lack of maturity, but I would say in this case, these people are mature enough at least to serve in a ministry, and yet they don't for whatever reason. This one's tricky because it may be the case that at that time they are not able to take on such and such a task. And you need to be careful about condemning others, okay? Anyone in the church, you need to be careful about doing that. As I said, there's nothing wrong with saying no. And yet sometimes it may be the case that the person really can serve. They just don't. Perhaps it's a matter of not trusting the Lord with their time, right? Just like not trusting the Lord with your finances will lead you to not tithe and give of your finances. Perhaps some people are just, I'm too busy, but it's just a matter of actually trusting the Lord and trusting the Lord with their time and therefore giving of their time. It's hard to say which may be the case, and we need to be careful. We don't try to judge the intents of people's hearts. I would say we should ourselves consider, when we are considering saying no to a ministry, right? Do I have a legitimate reason? And if you do, fine, great. No one's judging you, right? Am I doing this for some other motive? Am I not trusting the Lord in some way? Anything like that. It's something we should examine our hearts about. Now, that's the second one. The last reason that I'll give why some people don't serve is because they've been burnt out already in the past. And I know several people like this who are just absolutely fried. And in some cases, it's not their fault. I've known some churches who will answer to God for what they did to people who served in their church. But some people are fried and they're very, very reticent to serve again. And you can kind of understand that. If that's someone here in any way, I have a gentle exhortation to you. I would say if you've ever experienced burnout, whether it's your fault or not, right? Perhaps you were doing too much, you weren't delegating, it doesn't matter. Whether it's your fault or not, first take time and get some rest, okay? I had a brother a long time ago who told me some wise advice. He said, you know, Ryan, I think God's more interested in what he's doing in your heart than what he's doing through you. And I think that's very true. God doesn't want you to serve to the point that you're losing your mind and you're in an unhealthy position in life. Take some rest. That's okay. To that brother that I told you, that pastor whose last day is today, I would tell him, brother, get some rest. Take that sabbatical you've been wanting to have for over a decade. Get some refreshment. But here's the thing. After you're done, get back on that horse. Just because you've been burned out in the past, that's not an excuse to not keep serving, right? It's scary. It's scary to get back on once you've been burned out. But the thing is, to live that kind of sedentary lifestyle, it's not healthy for anyone as a Christian. It's not healthy physically if all you do is sit around, right? It's good to take a walk. So it is with serving in the body of Christ. If you've been burnt out and so you think that's an excuse to no longer serve, that's not good for you. That's not good. You need to be serving, right? And it may be you need to take a step of faith in trusting the Lord and getting back on the horse. Where am I? Sorry, I got lost here in my notes. For those reasons, okay, perhaps we could think of more. Sometimes there's burnout in the church because there's not enough laborers to bear the load, and it leads to burnout. Jethro saw that this would happen for Moses. Look at verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." And there are tons of people, brothers and sisters, who are in ministry, who, like Moses, are thinking, "I can do this, I got this." And everyone else looking from the outside in can go, "This is not good. You are not able to do this alone." Well, what's the solution then? What's the advice that Jethro gives? Picking up in verse 19, it says, he says, "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes of God and make them know the way in which they must walk and whatever and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter you shall they shall decide themselves. So it will be easy for you, and they will bear the burden with you." What's the solution that Jethro proposes? It's really nothing of Jethro's own invention. It's not particularly anything brilliant that he thought up that nobody else could. If anything, all he did was point to the fact that God already had a solution for Moses. There were people that could be put in positions who could help to bear the load. In other words, God had already given his people the resources they need to bear the work of the ministry if they would but use them. Notice also how far-reaching this support goes. It's not just that Moses is to appoint chiefs of thousands and hundreds, but also fifties and tens. That's why this is not a sermon just about the plurality of elders or deacons, right? Because there's also fifties and tens. It goes throughout the whole body of Christ, bearing the load of the ministry in whatever capacity they can. The people, the chiefs of thousands and hundreds, would have gotten burned out if they didn't have others over fifties and tens, right? And if they get burned out, guess what? They're not able to serve Moses. He's burned out as well. So it is in the church. It's true of elders. You do want a plurality of elders, but you could have two dozen elders, and they in and of themselves are not enough. They need others in the body. They need deacons, right? They need deacons who can serve. But even elders and deacons alone aren't enough. You need others in the body of Christ who can fulfill all kinds of numerous roles. Sunday school teachers, nursery care workers, greeters, even people who don't have a title. So often we think of serving in the body as having a title and being in a ministry. Sometimes it's just calling people, going out to lunch with people, caring for others. That's ministry in the body of Christ. And we all need one another. This is something that if they implement here, it will lead to the peace of the people of Israel. And we see that that's exactly what happens, the fruit of the advice. Picking up in verse 23, "If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, hundreds, and fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided for themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Well, how do we wrap this up then? What does this look like? How can we implement this? Well, I think we're doing okay. You guys are a church that serves a lot, and I appreciate you guys. I've been in other churches, goodness gracious, thousands of people, and the number of people that serve week in and week out on an average is about the number of people that serve here week in and week out in a church of thousands, right? I am very grateful for you guys. And yet, I think if we want to be a church that grows, we want to be a church that also remembers that many hands make light work, that this is something we're all called to do. And I love that Moses and that Jethro includes even chiefs of tens. In hundreds of thousands of people, there was even chiefs over tens. It goes throughout the whole body. It's not just the pastors. It's not just me and Dennis and Joe. It's not just the Sunday school teachers. It's everybody. We are all called to share the burden. And if we do so, we will have endurance. We should examine our hearts, brothers and sisters. I, as an elder, have to examine my heart. It may be that I might be tempted to not share the limelight with someone because I like it because of my vanity or because of fear. I think that's actually more of a real one for me, of if I hand this off, will somebody do it right just as I would do it? That's not trusting the Lord with the ministry. We need to examine ourselves. Am I serving as I ought to be in the church? Have I made excuses for myself, or do I legitimately have a reason to step back and say no? If you do, that's fine, right? And this is ultimately something you have to decide. But it's something we need to ask ourselves. How am I serving? Am I bearing the load? Because I tell you what, if you've ever had to carry something heavy and one person stops carrying it and then another person, the load increases for others. And if you want to love and serve your brothers and sisters in this church, help them bear the load. Because it's not just the pastors and the deacons. It's the whole body that has to bear this. I would also encourage you, lastly, if you feel burnt out, this sermon is not necessarily meant to tell you to buck up and deal with it. I would say if you need a rest from something, just let me know. I promise I'm not going to condemn you. Get some rest. You are not holding up the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is. And he will find people to fulfill whatever positions that need to be filled. I would encourage you, if you are serving and sometimes you feel that the load is heavy, something I would challenge you with that I've found I've dealt with in the past, be careful of bitterness towards others. I've known at times in my own heart where I had a very woe is me moment, and I looked at the load I had to bear in the church and the load that others weren't, and I just had some mean hatred and bitterness towards others in the church. And that's just wicked. We don't want to do that. And also remember, sometimes the Lord, while he will always give us a way out of temptation, sometimes he puts us under the water when we serve in ministry for his glory. Think of what Paul said. Paul said, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And sometimes if you're serving, it may be really hard, but it may be that God's trying to do something in your heart and make you trust on him, and it's an opportunity to do that. If we do these things, brothers and sisters, if we use wisdom and hold one another accountable, we can't prevent every circumstance that will come our way, but Lord willing, through the strength of the Spirit, we will have perseverance in ministry. And we'll see the church grow and also flourish. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have sustained your church. You ultimately are the sustainer of the church. Although you give men and women to serve in the body, men and women to bear the load, as it were, it's really being borne by you. And we thank you, Lord, that even if all of us here were to fail, you would still be upholding your church. Would you grant us great wisdom, Lord? Would you help us to be wise, to examine our own hearts, that we might not put ourselves in a path that might lead not just to ourselves being burnt out from ministry, but also even the danger of the church. I pray for anyone who does feel burnt out that you would grant them great grace and refreshment today, and that you would give them faith and courage, Lord, to serve you again. And we ask that you would do all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.